My Faith at Work with Simon Ward.
We live in peculiar times where, although individuality is celebrated, many seem to march to a beat set by advertising and social media. A casualty of this culture has all too often been families and family life. And I'm very pleased to have as our guest today someone whose passion is to see family life flourish through her work with the charity Agape UK. Emma Atkins, welcome to Worship at Home. And although this is a very serious subject, a light touch question to start with. You've got four children aged 2, 4, 6 and recently, I think, turned 9. Wouldn't you like to have some respite from family life during your working day?
Oh, I know it's supposed to be a light touch question, but to be honest, it actually really helps me, Simon, to have these two dimensions to family life, in the sense that working with the charity, it just sort of helps me to see where my role as a mum is fitting in the bigger picture of things. And it sort of gives me a vision for my parenting, the role that family can play in society and the benefit that it has to human flourishing as a whole. And equally, it is nice to go to work and have a break from the kids. Like, work is my break time. But also being sort of in the trenches with looking after kids gives me a bit more of a heart for my work with Agape, in that it connects me to the real people, the ordinary, lovely people who we're serving with our work for family life.
I'll be chatting about how that's turned you into the perfect mum later on.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
What about you when you were young?
Yeah, so it's really just quite ironic, I think, that I, as an adult, work with family life UK. I never would have thought that my future would involve anything like that growing up, because actually family life was not particularly happy for me growing up. It wasn't a source of joy, particularly in my life. It was actually something I tried to steer the conversation away from, kind of something I really in my mind tried to kind of edit out of how I viewed my life. And I wanted people to see me as a really gifted student, and I threw myself into my academic work, particularly from teenage years plus. That was the thing I wanted to be known for and talk about, as somebody who was a star student, and I put a lot of my energy and efforts into my studies, and family was a bit of an awkward subject for me. I wasn't really proud of. Yeah, I just did not see the value of family growing up. I wanted to be a barrister. I had plans to have a great career. It was very much the public life, the work side of things that I thought was what life was all about. And I didn't really see family as something that deserved resources or effort or energy. It was just something that you did in between the times when you were actually working. So ironic, really, that I've done this job.
Emma, you just slightly skirted around the question about family life.
So it's funny, actually, like, from my dad's side of things, he was from a family where there were generations of estrangement. Both his parents had died by the time I was born, but in their family, there was a lot of cutting off of relationships when there were arguments and things. And my uncle actually wrote a play about it in London. It's called How to Survive Your Mother, sharing the story of his slightly eccentric upbringing and his mum. And there was a lot of kind of generational dysfunction from my dad's side. And it was really my mum, me and my sister, who were the unit. Even though it wasn't a broken home, we did have mum, dad and kids at home. But yeah, my dad didn't engage particularly. And so I did find home life quite difficult, particularly during teenage years. And so that's why school was my big thing. School was where I thrived, where I shone, and where I had my friends. And that was much more where I preferred to sort of carve out my identity. That's where things felt secure. I knew that there were GCSEs, and then there were A-levels, and then there was university, and then there was a career. And that was my path of security and my path of success and meaning that gave me stability in my life in that early years, or so I thought.
A teenager dedicated to their studies. Very unusual. Well done.
It's so ironic, yeah.
Obviously, things at home weren't best influences for you. So were there people outside, maybe at school, elsewhere, who remember with fondness, who really helped to shape who you are today?
Yeah, I had like some lovely friends at school, and I had, you know, a couple of really close friends who were from lovely families who were just really kind people to me. But again, that's kind of where my spiritual journey started, was at school. And those were the positive influences, in that sort of around the age of 16, maybe that was because things were more difficult at home. Maybe that fed into it. I'm not 100% sure, but I did start to question Was there more to life than this? Was there a God? Was there a meaning in life? And I chatted to Christian friends that I knew at school. One girl in particular, she was a very committed Christian. She'd just joined the school. So she was kind of like a new, interesting person, a bit from outside. And she basically told me she was a Christian. She believed the Bible was true. She did crazy things like kept sex inside of marriage, which to me as a 16-year-old, very secular. I'd never heard of that before. That was like so extreme. We went to a grammar school. So like academics and the intellectual world was very important to me. And so the idea that she believed this ancient document was the truth was very radical and attention grabbing. And she was headed to Cambridge University as well. So it wasn't like she was an ignorant person. She was a very intelligent person, successful, on track for a successful career. But she believed that there was a God, that there was a spiritual, and the best life was life with God. And it was very interesting and intriguing to me. And I went to her church and the church of another girl that I knew was Christian. And I did, age 16, pray a prayer where I said, God, I don't want to go my own way. I want to go your way. Jesus, come and take first place in my life because I wanted to try life with God. And I think I felt drawn to those communities. I felt like there were more wholesome communities, more safe communities. I saw examples of kind of love and nurture where I felt safe. And I guess that drew me in. But yeah, those were some of the more positive, wholesome influences in my school days.
Our guest today is Emma Atkins, and we've heard her, perhaps unusually, Emma was a pretty keen student through her teenage years. And also, friends around her were really quite important, as family life wasn't all it might have been. And actually, it was one of those friends going off to university, to Cambridge, I think, that maybe inspired your direction of travel. So, Emma, you were to go off to university. Where did you go, and what was it like?
I went to Oxford University and studied French and history. And what was it like? Oh, wow. Yeah, like I said, I put so much focus into my goal of getting to university and particularly the high-ranking university, thinking I'd be in my lane then and everything would be okay. You're kind of in a good track and life would be sorted. But then when I got there, I achieved my dream. I think things started to become a little bit unraveled. And I think I'd figured out that I wasn't the kind of stable, mature, resilient person that I maybe thought I was, and that I'd just been pushing to get to this goal. But then perhaps on a like personal, social, individual level, I didn't necessarily have the foundations and the maturity that I needed to like flourish personally. So it was good. I mean, I realized I couldn't define myself through my academic achievement anymore because you're at an institution where people are just cleverer than you. So that was no longer my identity or my unique selling point. And I really had to figure out how I would thrive with friendships as well. And I guess I've already alluded to the fact, not from a Christian home, quite a secular person, but then I'd prayed this prayer to receive Jesus at age 16. So I had this kind of tension and this combination of influences in that I was a very secular person, but then I had this desire to follow Christ and to live out my life in a very different way, but I hadn't been taught that from day one. So my identity was a little bit confused as to where I fit in the world, the college system, and in my social relationships. And so that was a little bit, I guess, a bit of an identity crisis in that first year. And like I said, although I had this faith and this desire, I think I hadn't been equipped to follow Christ. And even my understanding of God was very superficial. It was literally this leaflet. Do you want to follow Jesus? Yeah. Didn't really know who Jesus was. Hadn't really read the Bible, but I knew I wanted God in my life. So it was actually at university that God met me, really, and that I did go along to church, but it wasn't the most important thing in my life. I wasn't going to follow Jesus at university. It was just one of the many social clubs and opportunities that I had in my repertoire to kind of get the most out of my university life, which is what I wanted to do. So I was part of a church, but not as the major focus of my student years. And I hit a bit of a slump in the second term for various reasons. And I ended up on this student getaway at my church. And I was nearly not going to go. I was so tired after the first term. And I'd never been on something like this before. Wasn't really sure. But the lovely Christian people at college encouraged me along. They were friendly. And I thought, okay, I'll give it a go. And I went. And it was this lovely experience of Christian community. living it out. And there I met some Agape staff, part of the organization I now work to. It has a big student ministry, and they'd gone to Oxford to build a student ministry there, a movement of students who want to follow Jesus and invite others to do the same. So, unbeknownst to me, I encountered some Agape staff. And from that connection, I ended up being discipled by a member of Agape staff. And if you're not sure what that term means, it's somebody who was walking alongside me, showing me the ways of Jesus. We read the Bible together, but she lived out life alongside me, and it was things like she would just share life with me. She would, speak the truth and love into my life and say, "Oh, I think in this area, this is what it might look like to follow Jesus. And these are some areas where you need to kind of change and be different if you want to follow Jesus." But really, that was in that time I really understood the gospel, because I very much felt insecure in my Christian faith. Sometimes I was Christian when I behaved well, and sometimes I wasn't a Christian because I sinned. I, lived the party lifestyle. And in those days, through church, through Bible study, I realized that it was actually about Jesus. It was nothing to do with me. It was all what he's done. It was what he's done on the cross that makes the difference, his righteousness. And I would say that was a big part of my salvation in those days, just to understand the significance of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and what that means for me.
Emma, over the last few weeks, there'll be a lot of young people who are going off to university for the first time and finding their way. And you just talked about how that was quite an adjustment for you. There'll be a lot of people, maybe parents, maybe grandparents, or church friends, who, as it were, have waved goodbye to the students in the last week or two. What advice would you give to them as to how they can support that student who's now at university?
I think there's that tension, isn't there, between wanting to start out on your own and be independent. It's your first step into adult life, as it were. You're not living at home, and you want to have those opportunities to look after yourself a little bit and have that independence. But I think, yeah, continuing to feel supported, and that continuity of knowing that there is that secure family unit there, and that is who you are when everything else is changing. I think that's so important for students to know that there is that solid ground when things are changing. So I wouldn't say draw back completely to families from your student. I think they still want that closeness. So I would say stay connected. And we're in a time where we've got video call, we've got more ways than ever to stay connected with families. So use Zoom, use WhatsApp, use all the different video chat options that there are, and have those times, those regular times of connection where you talk. One of the things, yeah, we do with more of my husband's family is that we have a WhatsApp and everyone's sharing news. So I think for students going off to university, even just hearing about stuff that's going on at home is really nice. And with the other members of the family, sharing pictures, I think people find that comforting, sharing updates. And I think when they come back from university, I think it's really nice to just be ready to carve out some space and time to welcome them back in. Things like just having a meal together or doing a special gesture where, showing you're pleased that they're back and that family life continues as normal and is happy and a source of comfort and support. A lot of time they will be back at home, won't they? They'll have these two lives, term time and home time. And the holidays are long as well, so they're still navigating those two lives. And it is as important that family life, it continues to be a part of their identity and who they are. So yeah, do continue to invest in your students, in your family and home life as your student goes on to university, and make that a special part of their lives and who they are.
We've heard how our guest today, Emma Atkins, met up with some people from the organisation she now works with when she was at university. The organisation's Agape UK. Emma, you really went straight into work for Agape after you'd finished at university at Oxford. What is Agape UK and what does it do?
Oh, well, Agape UK is part of CRU, formerly called Campus Crusade for Christ, which is actually one of, or potentially the biggest, missions organisation in the world, sending missionaries all over the world to work in different countries to make disciples of Jesus. So we're doing that through helping people discover, grow, and go in Jesus. Discover Jesus. But I think we really have an emphasis on creative evangelism, helping people to discover Jesus where they're at. So not waiting for someone to cross over the threshold into church for them to begin to explore who Jesus is, but meeting people in the context they're already in. So we have four ministries in the workplace, in the homes, family life, the student ministry, And we're looking at internationally sending to other nations, global projects. So that's something called Christian Embassy as well.
The particular division, if that's the right word, that you work with is family life. I know that's the title of the division as well as what it actually does. It does what it says on the tin. Have you got some stories of the difference that the organisation, I guess you, day by day, are making in family life?
So we reach hundreds of married couples with our three main resources: a day together and Toucan, which is an app, totally free. So anybody, if they have a smartphone, can install that app. It's called Toucan Together. And that has a lot of our key modules on communication, conflict resolution, loving, growing together. And even that has a module on finances. You can use that material from your phone with your partner as you go on the move at your own pace. And then our Together resource, this is a small group study. It's a 9-week marriage course and it covers topics like legacy and loving and communication, but it's looking much more deeply into the biblical basis for marriage. So it will be looking at the Bible's design for marriage, essentially, and why, as people who follow Jesus, what difference that makes to our perspective on a marriage, which actually is very significant. It makes a huge difference in the area of marriage, being a disciple of Jesus. And that course looks at not only how being a disciple can make us better marriages, but how we can use our marriages to follow Jesus better and to serve him better. And then you have a day together. You've got speaker couples who are married couples sharing their highs and lows of marriages, their struggles, and how through that they're giving examples of different communication tools and exercises, such as the five love languages, such as a way of communicating that dissipates confrontation and is more constructive. And it's just a brilliant way to kickstart your marriage or relationship, get inspiration, have that time, that set apart time to actually talk to one another, and get really practical, helpful tools to actually change the culture of your marriage.
I mentioned at the beginning of our conversation that we live in a very individualistic culture, and many people, marriage is not something they'd consider. If someone said to you, "What's the point getting married?" what would your reply be?
Oh, Simon. Well, I think it's important to distinguish between marriage and cohabitation as a first part of that question, in the sense that lots of people don't see the difference the marriage contract makes. They may have an intention and a plan to commit lifelong, even to that one partner. But what they assume there is cohabitation has the same value as marriage. If there's a will, there's a way. You know, I don't need a piece of paper to show that I love you type mindset. And I think what I would say is the piece of paper statistically makes a very, very large difference in that married couples are four times less likely to separate than cohabiting couples, particularly those who have children, that they're four times more likely to be together before the child's 12th birthday if they're married rather than cohabiting. So psychologically, the fact of having done that legal commitment makes a huge difference. There's a podcast that's coming out called the Why Marriage Podcast that you can find through your Family Life Media that lays out some of the empirical evidence around how married relationships are more enduring and resilient than cohabiting relationships. Marriage, time and time again in the research, delivers better life outcomes for individuals and for societies, generates better economies, more cohesive, more affluent societies. So marriage really is all it's cracked up to be, despite the media and the perception of it as being constraining and as being not necessary. It really is necessary and it really does make a difference.
What are some pointers to having a flourishing marriage?
Well, I've always said the grass is greener wherever you water it. So the intentional action of maintaining, even having an intention to realize that your marriage isn't just this automatic thing, that it requires maintenance, it requires work if it's going to be successful. Life gets busy, but marriage doesn't just keep going in autopilot. It's something that needs daily investment. So having a mindset of intentionality around what am I doing to invest in my marriage, and having those regular times of communication, time set apart just for you and your spouse to communicate And having a structure that enables you to communicate about some of the more difficult issues in a sensitive way, these conversations that are more delicate, they don't tend to come up naturally and spontaneously. And if they do, it's hard to have them without becoming emotional or arguing. And so having a set apart time to talk, because none of us do it naturally, we need structures that are going to be helpful for us to have those difficult conversations.
What about people, empty nesters, older people? A challenge to a marriage doesn't stop just because you've been married for a few decades. What advice do you give to older people as they sort of navigate? Maybe they haven't got to go to work now, their kids have all flown away. Is it all sunshine and roses?
Well, I'm not quite at the empty nester stage yet. From what I've seen, I can just give you my observations. It is a big change in your marriage. Like I said, these things don't continue on autopilot, especially if you've had a long time parenting and you've formed those roles around your parenting, and suddenly that part of your relationship isn't there. You're going to have to learn to relate as a couple in a new way again. And I would have thought that both you and your partner will have changed as people during that time, that you have to get to know your partner again and not assume that the ways you had of relating then 20 years ago are the same as the ways you have of relating now, or not assume that the way your partner thinks then is the way your partner thinks now, and the way that you connected then are the ways that you will connect now. It's continually getting to know again the person that you've married, that God's chosen for you and his wisdom knows that this is the right person. But again, the challenge of continuing to be intrigued by your spouse, continuing to be attracted to new aspects of your spouse. And if you're a Christian couple, do you have the joy of being attracted to aspects of Jesus in your spouse that have developed over the time you've been married, that are beautiful, his the fruit of his spirit in your spouse, that you can admire and find attractive in new ways, being drawn to their character, their love, joy, peace, and finding that beautiful in a way that is more mature than the other things that first attracted you to them when you were in your younger years, being attracted to different things in their character, new aspects of their beauty, new aspects of Christ's beauty in them, and new aspects of the relationship that you now have that draws you together, that shared experience, that shared growth journey together, learning together what you've shared in your journey with Jesus. And it's an exciting new phase in the marriage adventure, really. You've got new opportunities to try new things. Me and my husband did go eight for our 10th anniversary. I know that that's not quite the same thing. When you climb through trees, you swing through trees and you climb ropes that are high in forests. So that's not something that we've ever done before. And neither of us are very sporty or adventurous. But that was a new thing that we tried together that we hadn't done before. And that was really, it was like a fun way to bond, but it connected us together in new ways. So maybe when you hit your empty nest phase, you could try new activities that can bring you together in new ways that you haven't connected in before.
Our guest today is Emma Atkins, who is the regional coordinator for the charity Agape UK, and in particular the division looking after family life. Which sort of points us, Emma, towards the fact you've got a family of your own, four kids under the age of 10, sort of thing. What are some of the joys and hazards of bringing up a family in the mid-2020s?
I'm trying to think of the ways that technology makes bringing up children easier. Maybe you can stay more connected to family. Technology, it makes it so easy to FaceTime or video call family that are far away. Amazon means it's easier for aunties that live overseas to send birthday presents to your children, which is something you've experienced. Yeah, so technology does have its role in keeping us connected. But I think the main things about the 2020s, I think it's harder than ever to bring up a family. Technology makes it really hard. Screens. And I was just watching a video yesterday about all the research about the smartphone-free childhood campaign and how the smartphone has rewired child's brain. Screens have changed childhood in really damaging ways. Introduction of the smartphone in 2009 led to a sharp increase in rates of depression and anxiety among young people, and feelings of isolation and difficult mental health. impacting the ways children socialize, so spending more time indoors looking at screens than outside playing and being exposed to the kind of activity which is necessary for healthy child brain development, such as climbing through trees, resilience. So all sorts of social technical factors have interrupted the natural processes of childhood. Our oldest is only 9, but you've got that battle of the screen from early on. Like my oldest, he's like a moth to a flame with screens. Let's have a go on my phone, the games he wants to use, Copilot, AI. And you can see a lot of benefits to that. It gives you a lot of information. But the flip side is it's the way it operates. It sucks you in. It becomes very, very difficult to cut off of YouTube as well. So magnetized to these screens, even with the boundaries we set. And actually, there are loads of really good things about YouTube. We use it to watch Bible videos. There's some really good animation around interesting Bible stories, and we watch something called Bible Adventure. It's good. It helps them interact with the Bible in a way that is more difficult with a book. My oldest son loves nature, so he's exploring his interest in birds, but at the same time keeping him away from those more like unwholesome, dangerous videos. And you have to really be on the ball with that from early on. So I think that's a real challenge, and I hope it gets better. And I hope there are things that come out in the, media companies that protect children and support families. And so, yeah, I would say that's one of the huge challenges of raising children in the 2020s. And of course, the worldview that we live in about individualism and pursuing your own authentic good, who you are and what you want as a value. And I think self-esteem in schools is the value that gets taught now, teaching children that you are enough, you are a star, you've got to believe in yourself. Which is kind of the opposite of put others first, which really is what you need to learn to be successful in relationships. Christian values, which are disappearing from schools today, and I don't think they're going to lead to very happy ways of doing relationships in the future.
Sort of brings the question, how do you keep in touch with God day by day? Do you sense he's bringing something particularly to the forefront of your mind at this stage in your life?
I'm a really keen evangelist, basically. I very much equate living life for Jesus with sharing the gospel. I really want to share the gospel, basically, and make the most out of my life and my time to do that. And I also want to parent well, do what's best for my kids, raise them well. And I just think what God's reminding me is he's leading me forward in the mission that he's called me to. He's called me to agape. That's the way that I'm going. He wants me to serve him and to be able to trust that if I focus on my job in Agape, I will play my part in God's kingdom. And, he'll bring people to me. We do evangelism in the power of the Holy Spirit. My natural tendency is just want to go to everybody and befriend them and share the gospel with them. And I think God is saying, just trust me, just keep going in the direction that you're going. I'm leading forward. It's a long obedience in the same direction, isn't it? Just one foot in front of the other. Keep giving your all to everything you do daily, everything I'm putting out before you. Keep serving me wholeheartedly. I'm leading the path, I'm creating the footsteps, whether it's sorting out the home, whether it's writing an email, giving an interview, leading an event. God is making my life meaningful, making my life purposeful, making my life to contribute to his kingdom in a way that he's called me to do, particularly and uniquely.
The Psalms are really helpful.
Yes.
Daily companion for a lot of people. Do you have a favourite?
Well, I love the Psalms and I couldn't live my life without the Psalms. They're so good. Favorite Psalm, I do like Psalm 91. It speaks of God's faithfulness and his protection. It says he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence, he'll cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find your refuge. And you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. The idea of God being our protector, that whatever happens, we don't need to protect ourselves. God is our protector. He will lead us in this path of peace and security. And Psalm 139. I've tried to memorize this psalm. I think God's reminded me of the value of scripture memorization. I feel like, oh, I know the Bible in a general sense. I know what it says. But I think what we need is for it to live in us, the scriptures to live in our hearts, and for it to be there deeply embedded when we need it. So I've tried to memorize Psalm 139 and continuing to work on that.
Emma, I often finish my conversations just asking about what's on your heart concerning the challenges in the world today. I think we probably know the answer to that already, the way family life is under such pressure at the moment and the challenges that young people are facing, particularly with screen time and social media and all the rest of it. Could you close our conversation with a prayer?
Yeah, I'd love to. Heavenly Father, thank you that you reign victorious, that Jesus is Lord, he is on his throne, and that he will return in glory to rule and reign on this earth. Thank you, Lord, for your sure promises, for your Holy Spirit that you've sent to us. Lord, we do cry out to you for the children and families of this nation. Lord, we acknowledge the threats and the challenges to young people in this generation and to the parents that are seeking to guide them through unfamiliar territory. Father, we ask that you would give wisdom to families and parents who are seeking to guide their children through these unpredictable days. Lord, we ask that you would build your church, that in the church, Lord, in your family, this nation would see a picture of family that is functional and healthy and loving and secure and provides a safety net for all people throughout every season of life, from birth till old age. Lord, that your church would be the place where people can see how family is operating as it is designed to operate. And all because this is the family that is your family. And I pray that as the church is beautiful, that many will be drawn to the beauty of your son, that many in this nation would be drawn to Jesus and embark upon life in him. I just pray your general blessing and your general protection on family life in the UK. Lord, bring about ministers and governments and policies that work in favour of the family unit, that protect and support the family unit. Would you restrain the forces of that, promote individualism, and don't promote the need, these relationships that are so key. Lord, use technology, use influence, use media, use politics to strengthen what binds families together, strengthen the links between these family relationships, between marriages in particular, that will strengthen the family unit and provide a blessing for people from very young to very old, and bring goodness to communities and wholeness to communities where the lonely are cared for and where the strong can serve those that are weaker. Yeah, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, and thank you so much to our guest today, Emma Atkins. And to find out more about the charity of which she is regional coordinator, Agape UK, pop onto their website at agape.org.uk. You've been listening to My Faith at Work with me, Simon Ward. This interview was first aired on Premier Christian Radio. For more conversations, go to www.simonwardlondon.com.